my mom was going to leave for America. She had gotten a job, but back then you need a work visa. You need a promise of employment. And I remember before she got on the plane, a couple things I remember, that her hair was awfully short, and it was curly. So I called her mom, I called my mom today, go, did you get a perm? Because no, my hair is naturally curly. And so when she would get her hair cut short, it would look curly. And I remember that before she got on the plane, she said, John, she said, I'm going to be in the plane, and when you see me, I'm going to be waving the white handkerchief. And I remember her getting onto the plane. It was one of those old-fashioned stairs that you could take and from the outside. And the plane was facing my left. And I remember her climbing up the steps. And about three-fourths of the way down to my right, she in fact was waving. And I cry like crazy, inconsolable, just beside myself. And my dad and my relatives took me to like a little restaurant bar area at Gimpo Airport. And to calm me down, they gave me something to drink, not whiskey. They gave me my first glass of Coca-Cola. And when I put that in my mouth, I said, what in the world? It was my first carbonated drink. There was a massive explosion in my mouth. And I thought, that snapped me out of it. But then I would ask my dad every day, when is she coming? And he said, when are we going to see her? And he said, in 6 months. And I remember counting every day. And I thought, like, this is the longest 6 months of my life. And finally, we got on the plane December 28th, 72 to get here. But when I talked to her today, I said, you know, was it Pan Am you took? No, it was Northwest Airlines. Back then, you could get the ticket and pay for the ticket after, in 4 months. So poor immigrant families, they could get on the plane. What a marvelous program. If you didn't have any money like we did, you could get on the plane, and within 4 months of your arrival, you could pay it off. And she says she flew into Anchorage, ended up eventually at Dulles Airport, and she thought, what a sad country. It's farmland, because from Dulles to here was just cattle. It was just farmland. Dulles Airport was founded in 62, so even 10 years after, it was still pretty farmish. I remember Tyson's Corner had cattle. This is in the late 70s, too. And even Montgomery Mall, there were cows off of Democracy Boulevard. And she met her friends at Eastern Avenue at the employment agency agent. And she thought, this is amazing. And her friend said, this is a rough part of town. This is not the best part. But compared to Korea, she said it was so beautiful. And I remember during that 6 month period, I just wanted to see her face. You know, I didn't have any pictures. I just wanted to see her face, and I just kept on playing that image at the airport again and again, wanting to see her. And eventually, my father and the three of us, I was seven, we're all about 3 years apart, my brother's four, my sister was about two. We finally flew from Korea to Tokyo, Tokyo to Seattle, I remember. Looking down in Seattle and seeing trees. And America, from the airplane, it looks like a wilderness, you know. And we finally flew into BWI in the evening. And I have a strange set of memories, and one strange set consists of remembering clothes that I wore. So I had a red, kind of fluffy coat. My brother had it's like fake fur, you know, it's vinyl boots. My brother had a matching set brown. And I remember mom being at the top of the escalator, and it was such a overwhelming experience. We got on the escalator, and when I saw her, I shook her hand. I bowed and shook her hand. We didn't hug. you know, for a seven-year-old, I mean, it was just, I was stunned. I just bowed and shook her hand. We got on the big Lincoln. My mom was a housekeeper. And we drove to Davenport Street in Northwest off of Connecticut Avenue. And I remember when I got there, this is a family of General McChrystal. And I remember the West Pointers there, including Stanley McChrystal, who was fresh from West Point, coming in. And there was a huge tree, maybe a 14, 15-foot tree. And I remember going up to her room, her little room, and to my eyes, it was huge. Back then, if I went back to the same house off of Davenport, it would be tiny, you know. And I remember the next morning, we took a bath, my brother and I, and my father brought up a glass of orange juice. And this is what they drink in America. I go, really? It tasted like medicine. Like, who would drink this? This is awful. Terrible. But I was so happy to be with Mom. So Mother's Day is special. Every day is special. You know. And so on Saturday, yesterday, we stopped by to their house in Rockville. My father's losing some mental capacities, but certain things, he's still sharp. Taking care of his dog, and my sister said, if he cares, he'll remember. Taking care of the dog and his yard. The peonies are about to bloom, you know, and it's just meticulous. And she said, my sister said, when the sun is just right and dusk, it looks like Augusta, Georgia, you know, Masters. And then I looked around. My mom has pictures everywhere, just everywhere. And as I said, as I shared with you, all the pictures that I see of myself, I remember the scene, the clothes, the Vaseline on my face. I mean, I just, a strange memory, my brother, my sister. And so this Mother's Day, I thought, just naturally, my goodness, there are certain experiences in life that actually is necessary for the rest of our lives, including our Christian life. I'm going to share with you this reading from Andy Crouch, and then I'm going to read the passage. And so the topic of today's message is the face of the Lord. But we don't come into experiencing the face of God in a vacuum. There's a whole history. There's a condition for it. So this is a new book, The Life We're Looking For. I recommend that you get this book, Andy Crouch. Excellent book. It's about relationship in a technological society. Excellent book. And this is the beginning of chapter 1. Recognition is the first human quest. After an ordinary delivery, after the first few startled cries, newborn infants typically spend an hour or so in the stage doctors call, in quotes, quiet alert. Though they can only focus their vision roughly 8 to 12 inches away, their eyes are wide open. They are searching with an instinct far deeper than intention. They are looking for a face, and when they find one, especially a face that gazes back at them, they fix their eyes on it, having found what they were most urgently looking for. Recognition is the primary task of infancy. Feeding, crying, and even sleeping are just the support system for this most essential work of figuring out who we are and where we are by making contact with other people, seeing them, seeing us, gradually beginning to build our sense of self through their eyes. As we nursed, our eyes found another pair of eyes and held onto them. When we were handed over to a father or a grandmother or an aunt, or a cousin, we found their faces as well, gradually distinguishing them from one another. We looked at them with the steady, uninterrupted gaze of a baby, and because we were a baby, so very helpless and so very unable to cause harm with those large eyes and that impossibly soft skin. They look back at us with that same endless attention, unhindered and unafraid. I know this happened for you as it happened to me, because if it had not, you would almost certainly not be reading these words. The developmental psychologist Edward Tronick demonstrated this in a widely replicated experiment called Still Face, in which infants and toddlers sit across from their caregivers, who have been told to avoid all facial expressions in response to their children. The videos of these experiments, which last only a few minutes, are wrenching to watch as the adults feign indifference to the children's presence, while the children exhibit greater and greater degrees of dysregulation, writhing in frustration and ultimately collapsing in distress. This is the result of just a few minutes of deprivation. When children are deprived of this kind of recognition and mutual attention for months or years, they may possibly survive, but they do not thrive. This is what neuroscientists and psychologists would call attachment. And so this is a condition for human development, period, flourishing. Kids would rather forego food, sleep, to get the attention of a loving face. And that's how our brain's been wired, so to speak. And when the secure attachment is missing, then it's a long haul for healing, if there is healing. There is healing, but it's a long, difficult journey for them. Many of you know that Tom's mother passed away, and one of Tom's siblings, Steve, the youngest. And so Steve and Diana have six kids, one natural, five adopted, two sets of kids, two sets of siblings. And some of you remember those kids, like Metzley. And so Steve and Diana foster kids who did not experience secure attachment. They were abandoned, basically. And they've had profound learning disability. But over a period of unconditional love and delighting in them, there's healing. And one of the boys, whose principal used to call Steve every day because of behavior issues just this past semester, was on honor roll. Right? And many of you remember Metzley. When she was at KPCR, she would draw pictures and it would be full of dark colors, black, brown, gray. I mean, violent lines, you know, on the coloring page. And even after just a few months, her coloring changed, bright colors within the lines. So there is healing. But this experience of being loved face to face is actually God's way of setting us up, not just for human flourishing, but for divine flourishing, spiritual flourishing. And so I want to read this famous blessing of Aaron. And I just want to read this and just together with you reflect on this notion of the face of the Lord. Okay? And so this comes from number 6, verses 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." This has come down through the century as the Aaronic Aaron's blessing, said in most benedictions, said in synagogues. And there's a repetition of the Lord and the repetition of the word face. May the Lord's face shine on you is a way of saying, may you experience the Lord's loving delight. May the Lord turn his face towards you. May you recognize that God is paying attention. And it's the face of Jesus that contains the glory of God when we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The glory of God is captured by the face of Jesus. Because in human experience, our experience of love is best captured by the beloved's face. It's the face that you could find in a crowd when kids are coming out. Parents, you know, the first day of school, your kids go to kindergarten. And in the afternoon, the school day's over and you come out. What do you do? Your eyes quickly scan. And although your kids may look similar to somebody else, you know the face of your child. And it's the face. There's no other clear expression of someone's love and delight than someone's face. Maybe the voice comes close, but doesn't capture the face. For many of you my age, I mean, you know, a long time ago, I mean, you would write letters or you would spend a lot of money on long-distance phone calls. I guess there was some romance to that, you know, long-distance phone calls, but letters. But as soon as the internet got invented and Skype, I remember, hey, let's Skype one another. Anyone use Skype now? Now we have FaceTime, we have Zoom. We could see each other's face. But back in the 70s and 80s, early 90s, my goodness, if you were living across the country or overseas, it was agonizing. You just could not wait to see your beloved's face. And this is true for every human being. And it's the face of the Lord that pulls us into relationship with God. Without the face of Jesus, without the face of God, we have mere religion. Think about it. There are Christians who are merely religious or simply religious. And so in their scheme, in their kind of worldview, religion is mainly observances, rules, do's and don'ts. What is missing is the face of God delighting in them. But if you talk to a person who's intimate with God, the first thing that will come to their mind is this face-to-face kind of experience. And some of you actually have seen the face of Jesus. Like I know PW has in a dream. It wasn't a friendly face, but it was nevertheless the face of Jesus. Now, you don't need the actual face of Jesus to feel his gaze and this experience of love. You know other aspects of who he is, his voice, his heart. But it's the face of God that speaks to our hearts. Whether you have had an actual vision or dream, or in your prayer you sense his face. And it's no wonder that face, this notion of face-to-face, is a synonym for knowing somebody fully. And so even in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul writes, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face-to-face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So knowing someone in part is like seeing somebody in a reflection, in an ancient mirror. But to know someone fully is to see somebody face to face. And that's what God wants. And so this blessing is more than a blessing. I would say this is an anchor for your life. It's an anchor. It's more than a spoken prayer of goodwill. This blessing of Aaron's is the anchor for your life, especially during difficult circumstances. It's the face of the living Lord that will sustain you. Everything else could be taken away, a solution, perhaps even power. But if you have the face of the Lord, if you have the love of God in you, that will sustain you. And this face, or the familiarity of the face of Jesus, is something that's always available. It's available anytime, anywhere. And as you cultivate this face-to-face interaction with the Lord, you and I will experience something deep within our spirits. And probably the best way to describe that is sort of the examples I shared with you. The deep experience of being loved by your mom, let's say, or your father who's loving. Or if you have a great marriage, the love of a spouse. And if the kids like you, the love of your children. And if human beings don't work, get a dog. Dogs will just love you. They will love you unconditionally. A few months ago, I was in Georgetown walking around. A guy was wearing a shirt. Be the person that the dog that your dog thinks you are. You know, like, because the dogs just love you for who you are. And it's this kind of love that tells us who we are. There was a line in this reading that's insightful. Recognition is the primary task of infancy. Feeding, crying, and even sleeping are just the support system for this most essential work of figuring out who we are and where we are by making contact with other people. Here's the line. Seeing them seeing us. Seeing them seeing us. Gradually beginning to build up our sense of self. All of us need to see someone see us. The odd phenomenon about our faces is that we never have a direct experiencing of seeing our own face. A mirror gets close, but a mirror is not perfect. None of us actually see our actual face directly. It's always in a reflection. It's reflection in a mirror, but it's also in the reflection of someone else's face. You can tell who that person is by examining, by looking at the faces of the people around that person. Of course, when a baby is born, mother and father, express almost the untethered love, like the uncontrollable love. I remember, you know, this is a common experience. When John was born, Suzanne had stayed up 66 hours straight. She had some trouble with, and so she's exhausted. I'm exhausted. We were just exhausted. Suzanne did not sleep for 66 hours straight. The baby comes, and all of a sudden, the fatigue disappears, and we are giddy and crying at the same time. We're laughing and crying at the same time. And if you were to if there was a videotape, let's say, not knowing much about who we are, you would know whoever this baby is. To her parents, she means a lot. And so if you imagine not just the face of a beloved human, but imagine the face of the Lord. Imagine the expression on God's face, on the face of Jesus, when he sees you. I think it will be a great exercise for you sometimes to close your eyes and say, Lord, show me your expression. Show me your face. What is the face? What's the expression on your face, Lord Jesus? Are your eyebrows furrowed, and are you looking at me with scrutiny, or is there laughter lines around your eyes? Is there a big smile? Show us your face, Lord. One of the things we can get away from is the fact that we are physical. We are embodied. And because we're embodied, the best way for us to know someone who loves us is in an embodied way. Thanks be to God, Jesus became incarnate. He became embodied. And we will one day see his actual face, resurrected face. He will appear to us individually, and you will see the delight in his face. You will know instantly that you are no stranger. He won't have to look at his phone and say, okay, you are 1,700,038. Let me time out here. I'm pretty smart, but let me see. He does a little Google search or Wikipedia, and your name comes up. He says, wow, you kind of gained weight, didn't you? No, he won't say that. He would immediately recognize you, and you would immediately recognize him. Because the face of the beloved, face of the closest family member, also brings a sense of belonging, of home, of acquaintance and knowledge with the closest people that you have. You don't need to explain yourselves. You are known completely. And the face of Jesus will convey that. And you will have that experience as well. You will say, Jesus, my Lord and my King. Lord Jesus, so good to see you face to face. I've seen glimpses of you all through my life. But Lord, now I see you face to face, and I am fully known. And that experience need not start when we passed away. It could start now. And it is these experiences while we are alive that will strengthen your inner being. Strengthen you no matter what you're going through. And then everything else will be added. So Lord, we just thank you for our mothers today. We thank you for our parents today. But most of all, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know us. You know us completely. You recognize each one of our faces. And we'll be able to see your very expression, Lord. It will be full of light. And as this passage in Numbers says, your face will shine with delight. And so, Lord, we ask for your face that delights in us to be something that we would experience every day. That no matter what we're going through, Lord, we ask that the face of the Beloved, the lover of our souls, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our living God, that you will show us your face of love and delight, your face of joy and hope and even pride. And so I pray, Lord, for every single one of us this afternoon, no matter what they've experienced these past few days or weeks, would you shine your face upon them? Perhaps in a dream, perhaps in a vision, but for all of us, Lord, we could easily come before you with eyes closed and express to you, Lord, show us your face. In other words, show us your heart. In other words, show us your love. So on this day, Lord, in America, where we celebrate the most beloved figure, our moms, may this be a stimulus, Lord, for us to think about the one who loves at all times with that fundamental constancy, without fail, without any weakening. And so, Lord, we delight in you today. Father, we thank you that your own glory is displayed in the face of your Son. And as we see the face of our Lord Jesus, we see God the Father himself. And so, Lord, we ask for greater revelation of your love while we are living, so that we could carry that blessing to all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.